You'd like to turn again to Hebrews chapter 11 and read again a portion of what we read this morning. I'm reading from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. So Hebrews 11 from verse 32 to the end of the chapter. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, brought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. That is the word of God. So this afternoon, young people of faith, a better resurrection. Young people of faith, a better resurrection. It might seem dreadfully bad taste and totally lacking in feeling to talk to young people about death. You have so much life ahead of you. At least, I hope you do. You have careers, worthwhile occupations, which you are either involved in or are in the process of discovery. It's all there before you. And I am talking about death? Yes. And I make no apology. Why? Because at your tender ages, as well as in older age, we need perspective. True perspective. Wise perspective on our present lives, however much of it or little of it we might reasonably expect. And the earlier we gain and embed that perspective, the better equipped we will be for life. This life, however much of it or little of it, lies ahead of you and me. We need to know the end of all things, where we are going, all of us, whatever age we are. In other words, we need to have faith in what the Scripture reveals to us. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11, we have in the next verse from which we're considering this morning, verse 35, where it speaks about the brave, valiant people we're considering this morning. You will notice that it speaks about people being tortured and not accepting deliverance. How we turn pale at this. I'm sure that all of us find the thought of being tortured absolutely terrible. And there is perhaps no group of people we feel more for on the earth at the moment than those Christians and other people too who are suffering at the hands of Islamic State. The treatment they are receiving is absolutely wicked. But have you noticed that sometimes those who profess Christ are being given a way to avoid being assaulted, ill-treated, and killed by those who ill-treat them? How? Well, like this. By renouncing Christ. Just recant, to use the technical term, claim Christ means nothing and that you're not a follower of his. That might well spare you a cruel death at the hands of a jihadist. Just deny that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God and you will be spared. But we hear, don't we, of those who do not choose that route. They stay firm. They refuse to deny him. And we hear that some of them pay the ultimate price. they die. But in so doing, they help us understand what it means to look for the better resurrection, as it's called in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 35. Just like those Old Testament heroes of faith, these contemporary examples of courage turned down the chance of escaping torture and death because they would not let go of their convictions that God had spoken to them, that they were serving him, and that they had a future home, heaven. They would do nothing to jeopardize their enjoyment of that future state by denying the one they had come to believe in, or by belittling him in some way, or saying that they did not really believe in him after all. They believed that death, if they died, believing these promises, held out no terrors for them. For the God they had come to trust in would raise them up to joy and happiness, a better resurrection. Likewise, they believed that if they did deny him, they would rise, but this time to a worse resurrection. No heaven, no welcome from their Lord and Master. And in their reckoning, what they were suffering in the body through the torture of their persecutors, however painful and degrading, was worth enduring to obtain that better resurrection. They believed in what they had been shown about the future. They believed in life after death. And so must we. And the earlier we come to hold that view firmly, the better it will be for us in this life as well as the next. Indeed, I suggest you'll be able to make more in a positive spiritual sense of your life now and the myriad opportunities that perhaps lie ahead of you than if you do not think seriously and biblically about these weighty matters. So thinking wisely about your death today will help you make the most of your life now. Of course, the devil, the world and the flesh, our old enemies, will do battle with you on this. They'll try to persuade you there is no resurrection, that we are evolved creatures with no creator, no judge, no right or wrong to worry about. They will try to reason with you that we're not accountable, but simply feel that way as we develop these notions to make us behave better in groups, something like that. So humanists, people who do not believe that you need to believe in God to be good, have funeral services without any mention of resurrection. They do not believe in any of that and are not too shy to tell us. Or you'll be told that this talk of death will make you morbid and gloomy, that we should not talk about these things, especially to young people with everything to live for. That if we talk about death, you'll lie awake at night worrying about this, and as you will not take reasonable risks of any kind. You will certainly not go to Christian worship camp with all those canoes you go in and that seem to capsize with grim regularity. So there are people who would tut-tut about all this talk of death and resurrection. Get on with living and forget about death until you really have to. Others will allow for the fact that we all die one day, but then hurry to tell you that there's nothing to worry about. They say everyone goes to heaven. And at the funeral services of people who sadly showed no interest in heaven or the Lord, we're told that they are now in heaven and are having a good laugh and smiling down benevolently on us, that sort of thing. So there is no distinction in their thinking about the resurrection. In their thinking, they are all good resurrections, better resurrections. In other words, we do not need to fear that we might be raised and then be condemned. It simply won't happen like that, they reassure us. They are all better resurrections. Everyone goes to heaven. Which actually makes a mockery of the reasons why the people of Hebrews 11 and people today suffer and die, refusing to announce the Lord's name, even when they're given the chance to live if they'll only deny him and the hope they have in him. If everybody goes to heaven, why hold out like this and suffer pain? If it does not matter if you believe in Christ or not. If you believe these people, you can have a more peaceful death, having renounced the name of the Lord, and still go to heaven. But I hope you can see through all that unbiblical and deluded thinking. So instead, let us put forward the uncomfortable truth here. There are two kinds of resurrection. One is to be desired, the other is to be avoided at all costs. Both involve the raising of a literal body with all its faculties, such as the mind and our emotional system. But one resurrection leads to heaven, the other leads to hell. One is eternal life under the blessing of God, the other is eternal life under the judgment of God. Both last forever. They are unchangeable. There is no cooling off period to consider the choices we made in this life and maybe change our minds. The Bible tells us there is a fixed gulf between the two places. It's not a single market with guaranteed freedom of movement. You cannot move away from hell to heaven. Neither can relatives on earth, by doing particular and peculiar religious exercises, reduce your prison term in hell and secure your promotion into heaven. When you die, you go to one or the other. If you and I die before the return of the Lord, then our soul will await the day of his return, when soul and body will be reunited, never again to be parted. The Lord Jesus explained this to the people of his day, John chapter 5, verses 28 to 29. I'll read it to you. He said this, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." He called it the resurrection of life and the resurrection of damnation. Two different kinds of resurrection. So do not let anyone deceive you on that point. There are people in churches, preaching in pulpits, claiming to speak for God, but who deny the very truth that God, through his Son, as we've just read, has spoken. And these are momentous issues, and your future welfare depends on a response today. We need to ask ourselves, are we ready to meet with God? Do we have good reason to say that we are trusting now, today, in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life? Are we persuaded that when we die and face the Lord on the judgment throne, that he will accept us? It's important that we know these matters and know them soon. Now, I do not want to stay with the resurrection of condemnation now. It is the resurrection of life, what Hebrews 11 verse 35 calls the better resurrection, that I want us to consider more. For the better persuaded we are that this is the resurrection we are travelling towards, the better we will live the Christian life here on earth. So I have a heading. This is not your real home. This is not your real home. With so much discussion following Brexit, talk of Scottish independence, about nation states, what they are, what it means to belong to one, where people feel they identify with, as Christians, we have a radical answer to give. However much we love the places where we live, our countryside, our cities with their familiar landmarks, however reassuring some of this is, we actually belong somewhere else. But it is one of the observable outcomes from Brexit to discover how quickly people feel unsettled and how a measure of uncertainty about the future can make them worried and fearful. As though we're going to be deported tomorrow and supporting Brexit was fast-tracked to becoming a Nazi clone or something dreadful. We realise how quickly people are led to feel unsettled and panicky. But we're to have a different perspective on things. It's to read Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 to 21, to give to us the perspective we should have. It reads thus: "For our conversation," that's the Apostle Paul, "is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Heaven is where our citizenship is. So while we may have passports proving our citizenship, the piece of personal ID that counts the most is that declared by the Lord that we are settled citizens in the kingdom of God. So this dying world that we are part of, however settled we may feel in it, and are now joined to the kingdom that we are part of, the United Kingdom, we have a different kingdom, a higher kingdom, a better kingdom, whose future is bright and hopeful, the kingdom of God. And that is our real citizenship. And the status you have as a citizen of the kingdom of Christ will not be changed. There is not going to be a referendum in heaven as to your membership. You will not suddenly be deported or refused entry when you die. You will not have your rights and privileges revoked. There is no court that will determine that you are not entitled to that citizenship. Because the highest court of all, heaven itself, has decreed that you are a citizen and will remain a citizen by order of the lawgiver, law enforcer, and ultimate judge, God himself. Our position, you remember, does not depend on us, where we were born, who our parents are, which class we were born into, anything like that. It depends on the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. All the merits of Christ's wonderful person, life and death, are brought to bear on our case. So despite the filth and dirt of our lives, despite all our unworthiness, poverty of spiritual desire and worship, we are accounted saints, declared righteous as justified sinners, are given the Holy Spirit and an inheritance which ultimately means heaven itself. It has nothing to do with us. It has everything to do with him. There on the cross, the most significant event took place when the Saviour expired in pain and extreme suffering to atone for sin, the sin of his people. If you are a Christian today, then that means he died for you as much as he died for anyone else. And it was also final, so complete, so total. So if we are trusting in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, then you've entered the kingdom of God and you will never be leaving it. Smart people talk about being citizens of the world. Not for me, that one, thank you. It's far too small. You and I, if we are believers, have something far better, because we're citizens of heaven. That is our true home. It was always meant to be. It always will be. Now, this does not mean that we lose interest in where we are now. It does not mean that we switch off from pursuing useful careers and aiming to be of help to our neighbours. It does not mean that we become careless. That was the mistake that people made in the city of Thessalonica. And Paul had to write to them, as we read it there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and admonish them about not giving up and stopping doing what they ought to be doing because they're waiting for the second coming. We think these people concluded that since Christ was coming and the future was all to do with heaven and not the earth, they would pack up working and just talk about the second coming, which meant they ended up being a burden on the church. No, we keep working. We have duties and responsibilities. I'll read some of them in Romans 13 and there in verse 7. 13, there in verse 7. "Render therefore," the scripture says, "to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honour to whom honour." And those remain our duties to this day. So please be very prayerful and diligent. Seek the Lord as to what he would have you do with your gifts and talents, and make the most of those gifts and talents. Do work for your exams. Do your revision. Make your mental maps. Get a good night's sleep before your exams. No last-minute cramming, which I'm sure none of you would ever do. But remember, these things are not everything. Likewise, our careers and the useful work we're aiming to do. Some of us might already have suffered disappointments. Hopeful grades did not materialise in our exams. We had a bad day, didn't feel well, misread a question, ran out of time through bad planning, and we're not today where we had hoped to be. Or we go into lots of interviews, but we keep missing out, or some lack of academic attainment or hole in our CV, and that still haunts us. We can feel we're wretched failures and buy too much into the expectations of parents, teachers, and friends, when actually this was never our home anyway. Achievements surely have their place, but really they are not everything. Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 25, let me read that. Where the Lord said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." You see, some people have gained the whole world in terms of business, their chosen profession, their work output, but have lost their souls. To know we are citizens of heaven ultimately gives perspective, because we have a lighter hold on what the world gives us or what it withholds from us. Schools, parents, non-Christians and Christians can mean well in what they say, but can still make it appear as though, unless we reach the same heights of achievement that our fathers or grandfathers did, we've missed our target. I want to suggest that as Christians, it's a case of win-win. We have our citizenship of heaven as the defining feature of who we are and where we belong. But from that security and peace, we have the opportunity to pursue excellence in our vocations, our callings, and all the uses we put our hands, feet, and minds to. So now my next heading, being sure about the better resurrection. Being sure about the better resurrection. Recall this morning about the battle that we have to fight. One area of this battle, as we've already seen, is to hold on to our certainty about the resurrection. Part of the entitlement Christ died to give us is to know today, here on earth, that we really are beneficiaries of what Christ has done. Scripture will have us keep at the forefront of our thinking that the Lord is risen indeed. Remember, the four Gospels set out in their own unique way and with their own unique details the amazing fact that the one who had been dead was now alive again forevermore. Contemporary skeptics and doubters were overturned in their judgments by the sheer weight of the evidence that was before their eyes. It was unmistakable that the same person who had been observed dying on the cross, his body disfigured by the beatings he had endured, and whose then lifeless and limp body had been placed in a tomb, was now alive again after 3 days. And not just barely alive, he was vigorously and joyfully alive. And it changes everything, doesn't it? We're not talking speculatively about things we do not really know anything about, or just voicing an opinion or vague hope about life after death. We have clear evidence. We have the risen Lord Jesus Christ. His was certainly a good resurrection. He still carried the marks of sacrifice on his hands and in his side. Those are uniquely his to bear. But his body was endowed with greatness, powers and capacities that he did not have when he was among his disciples. He could appear in different places and just as easily disappear again. He could pass through closed doors. He could speak and teach and even eat. He had lost nothing of who he had been, but had then gained something more. Nobody seeing him in this state and concluding that this is what they were destined for would have felt disappointed. His resurrection was not an anticlimax. It was all great glory. This is what a better resurrection looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 42 to 44. Paul writes this: "So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body." You know, it's impossible to adequately convey to you just how secure you are if you are a Christian this afternoon. It's impossible to adequately communicate to you just how glorious your future will be in your resurrection body, with its fresh energy, new power, and a glory that will make our present bodies look so limited by comparison. There will be no sin to spoil our enjoyment of glory. Maybe you suffer from anxiety or fear. You weren't there. You will not be liable to the temptations that so easily upset us and distract us, or which we sadly at times yield to. You will not have to fight the battles that we were thinking about this morning. Sin and the world and the devil are no more. They have no place in heaven. The people around you will not breathe a different spirit, have different aims, and be part of producing a culture that is opposed to our life in Christ. There'll be no books to threaten or disturb us. There'll be no unbelief in circulation, confusing our minds, robbing us of joy and of peace. This is the inheritance that we are promised. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 5. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Occasional lapses in our battle here on earth will not lose us these things. We are held by the power of Christ, and it is his unstoppable plan to bring you and me to this place to enjoy all that he has planned for us for eternity. The worst that the devil can throw at you, the worst that the world might yet produce by way of wicked thought and practice, none of it will be sufficient to prevent you coming to this better resurrection. Do you think about this when you're at school, or at home, or in your college or workplace? Do you ever stop to turn it over in your mind when you maybe have been upset over something someone has said about you, about your Christian faith, about the Bible, about God? Do you remember that you're not at home here? Indeed, you remember that those who act as though they were very much at home here, with an air of superiority and entitlement, that they will be cast out. Does it strike you during a school day or in the office that they will be missing all the good things which the Lord has planned for you? Oh, it's quite sobering. They look so powerful, so much here in our faces. They look so permanent, so powerful. Their godless and worldly narrative runs through the BBC, through state education, through popular culture. But the clock is ticking. Their time will end. I saw recently that Professor Stephen Hawking, the physicist, was worrying about aliens and whether they would be friendly if they turned up here. In present form, he will have something infinitely greater to worry about in the future. All that intelligence and ability with abstract concepts yet undone at last. All those writers and savvy comedians and comedians who were so applauded and thought to be so funny. Nobody be laughing when this great day of judgment is upon them. We read to you Luke chapter 6 in that particular regard. Luke chapter 6 and verses 24 to 26. Woe to you that are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Or, as we have in the Old Testament, Psalm 37, verses 12 to 15, and then some further verses, verses 35 to 36. The wicked plotteth against the just, gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. Verses 35 to 36 of that same psalm. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Step back from their provocations and all their clever, witty speech. Do not be fazed by all their put-down questions that they thought were so smart and unanswerable. Draw on your inheritance. Reflect on what you have been promised. Think about the one who promised it to you. See yourself already there in your thinking. So do not be overly bothered about what they are saying or what they are doing. None of it will look smart or clever before the awesome majesty of God. One sure thing is that there are no so-called safe spaces for them there. Their virtues signalling gain them approval on earth from their friends on Facebook and Twitter. All of those anti-God 140 characters that they daily let rip on Twitter, they're all logged by the judge of all the earth. Gushing pro-abortion messages, support for violent Muslims, outrage against detractors of gay marriage. These will not look clever when in the presence of a God of infinite holiness. Every dirty trick, every slander, every expression of contempt takes you deeper into hell. It will be they who are no-platformed and escorted firmly away from the courts of glory and its pleasures forevermore. Away they will go into something vastly sadder, away from comforts and the joys that might have been theirs in heaven. Remember this in your day-to-day experience. Take away the blinkers. Raise your sights. You are going to receive a better resurrection if you are a Christian this afternoon. And I can reliably inform you that they will not. So learn to pity them, not envy them. Find it in your heart to pray for them. Feel relief that that could have been you, but by grace it isn't. Nothing, but nothing, that the world enjoys today by way of its power, recognition and influence will be worth anything when confronted by the all-seeing, all-powerful God of heaven and earth. It is the resurrection of condemnation ahead for them. Ours, by contrast, will be a much happier experience. So now my next heading, heaven considered. Heaven considered. The writer of Hebrews interpreted perfectly what was in the thinking of those giants of the Old Testament, like Abraham, Jacob, and Moses, to name a few. They were looking beyond the here and now, with its disadvantages and battles. They were seeing beyond the enmity of their neighbours, the hardships that their obedience was bringing upon them. Of Abraham, this is what is said in Hebrews 11 and verses 9 to 10. By faith, we read, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Nowhere to call home while he lived in a tent, although he'd been promised that it would belong to his people. It was a strange country, and he had to approach the local pagans for a sliver of ground, for a tomb to bury his beloved wife Sarah. So there he was, living in tents. But he was looking beyond the promise of an earthly Canaan to the vastly superior promise of glory, that city with foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was by faith seeing heaven. The case of these great saints is summed up further here in Hebrews 11, verses 13 to 16. We read this. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. There they were, strangers and pilgrims on earth. They felt they did not belong. They had been shown something more, and that is what took them up. They had embraced a promise that was more precious than even the beautiful land flowing with milk and honey, than Canaan. They were looking for that better country and that better resurrection which would bring them into it, a heavenly country. And they did not even have the example of Christ's resurrection before them to spur them on and add further factual basis for their hopes of that which was still unseen. They had trial accrued, mockings and scourgings, bonds and imprisonments, were stoned, sawn in two, slain by the sword, wandered around in rags, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And of all of it was worth enduring in order to reach that heavenly country to have a better resurrection. And the same calculations apply today. Nothing has changed, save that we have the full light of Christ's death and resurrection set before us. Moreover, we have his unambiguous and definite promise that he himself would return personally one day. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did not have that clarity which we have. As we keep reminding ourselves, we have such a good future ahead of us. Were your education to end in ruins, your career to disappear overnight, your best laid plans fall about your ears, you still have a great future. So do not live haunted with the fear that you're missing out on something great in this life. Do not suppose that all this self-denial, all this passing up of opportunities is going to be a great loss to you at the end. Heaven will more than compensate for it all. And we need to be clear about this. Heaven is a good place, not an anticlimax. After all, do not think that anywhere where the Lord Jesus is must be a good place. When you look at his dealings with people, his love, his patience, his thoughtfulness, his wisdom, will it not be a happy experience to be with him where he is? Heaven will be heaven because he is there. So when we read our Bibles, inasmuch as we find the person of Christ fascinating, inspirational, our highest example, our all-consuming interest, to actually be with him in his home, which reflects his tastes and desires, will that not be wonderful? That is often the case in this life, isn't it? It's the people who make places. There are places we like to go on holiday because we find the people friendly there. Well, we will find heaven extremely wonderful because the most wonderful person who ever walked this earth will be there and is waiting to personally greet every one of us who have believed. If he's still a little bit of a pale caricature to us, or lacks the dimensions that Scripture accords him, then it will appear there is nothing there to wildly interest us in heaven. If our Christ is one-dimensional and lacking depth of love and holiness, then heaven might even seem like a place we're in no hurry to be in. We actually cling to the earth and rather guiltily confess that we should be looking for a better home and a better resurrection, but we're not. Because you see this, heaven will not be dull. In fact, it is the very opposite of dull. For God is not one thing in this present world and another thing in heaven. The Lord is a creator. The Lord produces that which is good, full of variety and interest. He did not make this world, or indeed the universes, with all that deep space, unexplored, mysterious, and then change into someone else. He did not endow us with remarkable, though oft-abused, capacities to create, reshape, and improve the environment we live in, only then to take that all back in heaven and fossilize us at some ancient level of technology, or with certain powers intact but others lost. It's more of the same, but the more is uniformly good and better than anything you could ever have wished for. All our creative acts will have no negative, unintended consequences or create pollution or loss to someone somewhere. As God made the world and declared it good, so what we create and work on in heaven will be good. We'll not be lone rangers doing our own thing and getting in everybody's way. We will be in harmonious union with our Lord and with everybody else, loving our neighbours as ourselves. And the scenery. Well, I love the county of Derbyshire. I wasn't born there, but I've come to appreciate just what there is there. Wales isn't bad, mind you, but there we are. Yet heaven will have so much more. Do not worry that you have not seen the world by your understanding, because you'll be seeing more worlds than you could ever have imagined. There'll be beauty, variety, exhilarating experiences. There'll be fascinating things to talk about and to do, and all-absorbing work to engage in. We'll have no sense of redundancy, frustration, or underemployment. We'll not feel out of our depth or be forced to do something we really do not want to. We will learn and grow and develop. We'll face fresh challenges and grow wiser with each passing day of eternity. And we will become better and better acquainted with the one whose home this is and appreciate his handiwork more and more. We will see more and more clearly how much love Christ brought to bear on our salvation, in that he was parted from this glory in order to serve us in his state of humiliation. We might recall how totally unsuited we were by nature to be in his company, and marvel that his blood hid all our transgressions from view. Our previous life of sin and the foolishness and foulness of our sinful natures will contrast more starkly with what is pleasing to God when we see the environment which is his home. How pure, how good, how loving, how true, how logical, how reasonable. Everything that we are not. What a great effort of love and condescension that the Lord of glory, the Prince of life, should have endured all that he did for such defiant, daring sinners to bring us into this staggeringly holy and pure dwelling place. This is love indeed. Should you ever really fret again? Should you ever really envy the sinner his or her lot again? Should you ever be moved to complain and moan about your circumstances when God has planned all this? The Muslim does not have this hope. The Hindu lacks this. The observant Jew still has a veil over his or her heart whenever the law is read. And the atheist can only loudly protest that they are very happy and fulfilled, and then reflect in private on their spiritual emptiness in the self-imposed famine they have forced upon their starved soul. They cannot admit their fears or their doubts. They dare not confide in us their moments of deep concern and anxiety. They must proclaim all is well for their non-existent soul, and bear their griefs away from our gaze. Even outspoken atheist the late Christopher Hitchens spoke meaningfully with a Bible-believing minister during his last months when he was awaiting the inevitable outcome of the throat cancer with which he'd been laid low. All the activity of his life, all the sound and fury. And now where is he? How does it all seem? All the clever prose with which he mercilessly lashed his religious and political opponents. He seemed invincible at the time. But he's not permitted to speak to us now. If he could, like the rich man in the parable of Luke 16, he would wish the Lord to go and testify to everyone alive on earth, lest they also come into this place of torment. Luke 16, verse 28. How he might wish he could use his wit and lively prose to make the totally opposite case to which he made on earth. But for him, it is too late. So it is only here, in union with Christ, with your trust in him, that you can look forward to a better resurrection. You can afford to be bold in speaking about it. You can afford to be bold in thinking about it and applying it to your present situation. To you, the secrets of the kingdom have been given. For purposes beyond our fathoming, he has called you out of darkness and called you to be able to stand before him. He put you in that Christian family to benefit from the Bible and church attendance. Or he put you in that class with a Christian friend who invited you to a Christian worship camp or to a local church where you learnt the truth and the truth made you free. Or moved a Christian into your office or your call centre and you had your eyes opened to a greater reality than the one you had grown up with. It was the Lord's doing. And it is marvellous in our eyes. And here you are today on this pilgrimage that will take you to a better resurrection. And so now my final heading, heaven help us now. Heaven helps us now. So when you encounter life's disappointments, and you will if you have not already, the jibes of the devil, the unhelpful thoughts from within your heart, the unkind and unfeeling words of so-called friends, these will not have the power to remove that hope that you have. We've already said that it does not depend on earthly success. It's not hinging upon your exam results in a few weeks' time. You've not put all your money in the bank of this world, where it is quite possible that events in countries you've never heard of and actions by people you never knew existed can bring your investments tumbling down with a crash. You have invested in glory. Like Mary in the Bible's narrative of the Lord's visit to her and her sister Martha, she has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. Luke chapter 10, verse 42. And this has great benefits right now. Getting older has taught me that you're unable to rely on your health and fitness as you once did. Things I used to be able to do now take me longer and I do them more slowly. Most of you, not all of you, enjoy that kind of quality of life where you have more energy and greater fitness. Some of you have had to adjust your expectations due to some long-term, perhaps incurable condition, or due to other limiting circumstances or commitments you have, care of siblings or your parents maybe. But even if you are firing on all cylinders at the moment, I don't mean to sound unduly gloomy, but things can change. Health can collapse. Accidents not caused by your negligence or lack of concentration, but that of others, can alter life totally. You could have been prayerful, but still not perform as well as you hoped in your exams or in that interview. It is good for us to remember that the Lord does not owe us a trouble-free life where everything runs smoothly to our way of thinking. If that's what you think or hope, you're in for a rude awakening. But even as we conjure with the unforeseeable and unthinkable, Mary had chosen that good part that will not be taken away from her or from us. Actually, your best short-term interest is secured by long-term thinking. You need to be planning for eternity. Now. Not tomorrow. Now. Not when you're in your 20s or in your 30s. Now. It needs to be in your thoughts during the good days that you're planning for that better resurrection. People talk, don't they, about fixing the roof when the sun is shining. Well, settle the big issues when the times are good. Not wait until there is a storm and your house is falling about your ears because the roof has given way. For this is not just something with benefit when you die, which will help you if you're ending up wandering in deserts or mountains, dens and caves of the earth. This will help you when you're at university, earning a decent salary, forging ahead in your schoolwork, passing exams with relative ease, or excelling in some very marketable skill. Rich people, it is said, are confident because they know they have money in the bank. If we have a better resurrection, based on real and solid hopes, we know we have spiritual resources invested in glory and that nothing will take them away from us. Such a person is better able to face adversity as well as success. Such a person is better able to make a contribution in the here and now. Assurance that we are the Lord's with a better resurrection ahead enables us to mature and grow here on earth. People racked by inner conflict, unhelpful self-questioning, troubled by reports from here and there, too soon rattled by the efforts of the new atheists, will not be in a position to make such a solid contribution to the kingdom work. God is looking for those who know their place in his economy and reach out to others and offer their service from this place of security. I think back to time lost to needless worry or inquiry. I am sad at the time frittered away with bad theology and practice. We can be locked up with trivia, what is downright false, so that we miss the joy that is set before us and the peace that Christ has died to give us as our inheritance now, with the promise of more to come after death. Do not postpone your deep and urgent reflection on the blessing of what is to come. A person who is through with this world has more to offer this sad world than someone too much caught up with it. A person who knows he or she is travelling through and whose whole sense of well-being is not bound up with the smiles and applause of this present world can, perhaps surprising to hear, make a better contribution to help improve this evil and passing world for our fellow man. You will make a better husband or wife. You will be a more selfless and available friend in need. Not only will we be able to share spiritual goods with our neighbours, if we are through with this world and with ourselves, we are better placed to bring some material good too, to show them some real care and unself-centred love that might ease their passage through their own personal trials. Your citizenship in heaven with a better resurrection clearly in your sights will make you a more useful contributor to the lot of your fellow man. So if you're a Christian today, putting it like this, you cannot lose. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death, all things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. You move around this world as one who will one day inherit it all and more. Though, like our great examples in Hebrews 11, you might be accounted an outcast and need to show valour, if you are looking forward to a better resurrection, then what have you to fear? The new heavens and the new earth are your true home. And the more you're gripped by all this, the more you are set to bring good to your needy neighbour and non-Christian. Really, you cannot lose. And while death is the worst thing that can happen to the unbeliever and is the event they postpone and defer thinking about, it will be the making of us. So be strong and of good courage. If today you are a Christian, the best is yet to come.